For the past month now, we've been looking at the responsibilities this passage of Scripture lays out to husbands and wives towards each other with the prayer that in 1992, all of us who are married will be better husbands and wives than we were in 1991. Now, very quickly, let's review what we've learned thus far. This passage of Scripture has two focal points, the submission of wives to their husbands and the submission of husbands to the Lord God Almighty. The verse starts out by saying that wives are to be submissive to their husbands for two reasons. Number one, because of the nature of God's social order, that in God's plan for our life, He's at the top, He's delegated authority to Christ to rule over all the spheres of life, and He's put the power in men, in church, state, home, family, to exercise that authority for the betterment of mankind. And women are the glory and the honor and the wealth and the treasure of men. We also saw that a woman submits to her husband not only because that's the nature of social order, but because that's the way of the love order. That every woman has her own husband. He belongs to her. He is hers intimately and exclusively. He belongs to her. And therefore, because of that, she, out of the love she has for him, will want to submit to him. We saw that submission is not the submission of a teacher to a student to a teacher, or a child to a parent, or of a citizen to a civil magistrate. It is the submission of a woman in love to a man in love, but it's submission nevertheless. And what is submission when we define it? Whenever you use the word to submit to something is to allow that other person's will to regulate your own, so that you obey his command, you live by his schedule, his priorities, his goals, assuming that his will and his goals and his schedules are patterned and shaped and conditioned by the Word of God. There are limits to a woman's submission to her husband, and those limits are the Bible. If ever the husband tells you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, you are not to obey him. You're not to submit to him at that point, because you may never, ever disobey Almighty God. But within those limitations, a woman's submission is real out of love. She's willing, as her husband's will is regulated by the Word of God, to allow him to regulate her life, her goals, her agenda. We also saw that she is to obey and submit in the Lord. That's a phrase in the book of Ephesians particularly. That the submission a woman gives to her husband is in the Lord. That is, in consciousness of the fact that this is an assigned role that God has given her. And so she performs that role, carries out that responsibility, not because her husband deserves it, not because he's perfect, but because she has a consciousness of her accountability to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, whom she loves more than her husband. Because she loves Christ and recognizes her accountability to Him all across the board, He's the higher allegiance in her life, her submission to her husband is in the Lord, motivated by the fact that Christ is her Lord. She pleases Him by submitting to her husband, whether her husband ever appreciates it or thanks her for it or not. We also talked about some of the difficulties of submission. If a woman's submission to her husband brings such sweetness and harmony in the home, why is it so difficult? If it's so enjoyable when it's done right for both wife and husband, then why is it so hard for us to do? And we saw that there's basically two reasons. It's because of the effects of sin on the woman and the effects of sin on the man, and that we remain sinners and we're always going to have to struggle against the effects of sin upon us in order to enjoy the sweetness of this submission that God commands of us. Then we saw the effect of submission. What happens when a woman submits to her husband like she should, whether he's worth it or not, whether he thanks her or not? The first verse says, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them, the husbands, are disobedient to the word, they may be won. There's nothing in this world more powerful than a godly submissive woman. Because God promises that power can have a sanctifying effect upon a husband. If a husband's disobedient to the word of God, even to the point of maybe not being a Christian, or he's not carrying out his responsibilities as he should be, or he's abdicating his role as husband, or whatever the problem is in his life that's causing him not to be a real man and a husband like he ought to be, what does the woman do? Throw up her hands in despair. Nope, there is a way out. God's promised way of reaching those good-for-nothing husbands that are disobedient to the Word of God, which all of us husbands are at one point or another, and some of us more than others, is by living a certain kind of life in front of your husband. And God promises that if you live the kind of life He wants you to live before your husband, submissive to Him, to the Lord, because the Lord's worth it, maybe because not because He's worth it, but because the Lord's worth it, that can have a converting, correcting, sanctifying, transforming effect upon the husband who's disobedient to the Word of God. But you got to do it God's way. You've got to follow the method that's laid out here. It says that these disobedient husbands may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Nagging doesn't help. Verbal harassment doesn't help. Preaching to them doesn't help. I mean, you know that. You've already seen it. You've been preaching to them for years. It hadn't helped at all. And so that's why the Bible says they may be won without a word. You got a more important, a more powerful weapon, by the way, women, than words, and that is your behavior. That your behavior can change them. Now, what kind of behavior? In verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste, meaning godly, righteous, pure, leaving no room for suspicion. Respectful in that you live showing a real reverence for God in your life, that above every all of your other loves and all of the other allegiances, God is at the top. Showing a real respectful attitude towards your husband, because that's what God commands you to. Sometimes it's real hard because of his behavior. But this is the kind of behavior that transforms men. It says in verse 3, and let your adornment not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing dresses, gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. So here it says, though you're to look as attractive as you can be, and it's important to take care of yourself physically, nevertheless, the real focus of a godly woman's life is that inner beauty that can even make a woman that may not have the greatest gifts of physical beauty appear tremendously attractive and beautiful. Holiness can beautify a woman that's not that physically attractive. And when a woman focuses on developing this inner beauty as the primary concern of her life, along with keeping herself physically attractive, that if she focuses on this inner beauty, lives a chaste, respectful, submissive life, she can have a powerful influence on her husband that can override every other influence on his life. Now, what is the nature of that inner beauty that a woman is to manifest and be concerned with? Our text says it is a gentle and quiet spirit. One of the rarest things in the modern world is a gentle and quiet spirit. Normally, the average person's life is not described by such adjectives as gentle and quiet. Their lives are described by hectic, rushed, confused, frustrated, desperate, but hardly ever gentle and quiet. The only way in the world that a woman married to a husband like you have can have a gentle and quiet spirit is for you to believe that your life and your future are in the hands of Almighty God. And as one old black preacher told me, as I said before, he said, Joe, God's too good to do wrong and too smart to make mistakes. That God's never going to do you wrong, faithful women. God's never going to make mistakes about you. God's never neglected you. He's never forgotten about you. He's never going to leave you alone. That the only way a woman can have a calmness of spirit that the most hectic of circumstances and the most tragic of circumstances cannot disrupt is for that woman to lay back in the arm of God and to trust her life and her future totally and unconditionally to a sovereign God who works out His purposes in His life, who never does wrong, who never makes mistakes, who does all things well, and who causes all things to work together for good to them that love God. And then notice also in this text, it gives women two reasons why, two motives for living this kind of life. Number one, because the example of holy women in the church, in the history of the church over the centuries. that if you can think about great godly wives and women you've known or you've heard about. Maybe you've heard sermons about them. You've read books about them. I think right off the bat of biographies of Susanna Wesley, this great mother. Another book I know of, Women of the Reformation. Great women of God. And if you manifest the kind of character and the kind of behavior that God says here you're to manifest toward your husband, even if it's disobedient to the Word of God, someday somebody's going to be talking about you. Someday after you're dead and gone, somebody's going to remember, going to say, remember Sister So-and-so? Now, there was a model for a wife. And so one of the great motives for living this kind of life as a Christian woman submissive to a husband is to be numbered among the great and holy women who've lived throughout history. And the second and most important reason why a woman should be submissive to her husband, live chastely, respectfully, before him, be concerned more with an inner, quiet, gentle spirit than outward adornment, is because, to use the words of our text, it is precious in the sight of God. Whether it's precious in the sight of your husband or not is not the point. But if a person loves God, then the most important thing in his or her life is to do whatever pleases God, whatever's precious to him. I mean, if you love your wife, you're going to do something so that she's going to look at you and say, that's precious. I mean, you know, a man loves those words or similar ones. Well, a woman is going to be the kind of Christian woman God describes for her, even though her husband may not appreciate it and notice it, because she knows in heaven that very moment while she's being a submissive woman, the Almighty God is saying to her, that is precious to me. So the most important motive for a woman is to live so that everything else is secondary to pleasing Almighty God. And she tries to be the best wife her good-for-nothing husband can ever want, because it's precious in the sight of God. Now, last week, a couple weeks ago, whenever it was, I've forgotten, it all blurs together after a while, we talked about the responsibility of husbands, that husbands are to submit as well. There's a kind of submission that husbands are to give. And you see that in verse 7 in the word likewise. You husbands, likewise, just as your wives have to be submissive, you have to be submissive. And in what sense are husbands submissive? Well, the book of Ephesians says that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to submit ourselves to each other in the Lord. That is, we're to put each other's welfare, concern, spiritual growth, happiness above our own welfare and happiness. We're not to be self-centered. We're to deny ourselves as we follow Christ. We're to love our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, with the intensity that we once loved ourselves. And so the first type of submission that a husband gives is the submission of a brother in Christ to his wife, who is a sister in Christ, and therefore putting each other's, her interests, her welfare, her happiness above his own. There's a second sense in which we talk about submission in the husband, and that is just as the wife submits out of her consciousness of her accountability to the lordship of Christ, so the man submits to the lordship of Christ as well, because he's conscious of the fact that Christ has a claim on his life as a Christian. And thirdly, husbands likewise are to submit to their God-ordained role in life. All of us have a variety of roles to play in life that God has assigned us, and it all depends upon the particular area of life as to what that role is. For instance, in the Christian church, we have a particular role to play. Elders have roles to play. Deacons have roles to play. Church members have roles to play. When it comes to the civil magistrate and the state and civil government, the elected officials have a role to play. Citizens have a role to play. When it comes to the marketplace, the buyer has a role to play. The seller has a role to play. When it comes to the family, the husband, the father has a role, the wife, the mother has a role, the children have a role to play. And so all of these are roles, not that we've taken upon ourselves, but which God Himself has assigned to us. And so as His creatures, and then doubly as Christians, we want to be faithful in those roles, because we know if we're not, then everything in life is going to be contradicted, fragmented, disrupted, and the peace and the quietness and the happiness and the meaning that we could have in life just slithers away. That in order to be the people God created us to be and enjoy life the way it was meant to be lived, we've got to know what our roles are in the various areas of life and then perform them to the best of our ability with the help of God. And a husband is to submit to his role as a loving head of the home. We saw that the one phrase that catches the gist of a woman's responsibility to her husband is loving submission. And the one word that catches the gist of a husband's responsibility to his wife is loving leadership. Not tyranny, not dictatorship, not some kind of icy cold executive, manager, chairman of the board type of management and leadership, but a real loving, warm leadership of the home, similar to the leadership the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His people. In fact, we saw that one of the purposes of marriage is that it might be a vital, daily illustration of the relationship between Jesus Christ and Christians, so that as people see us illustrate that relationship in our married life, more people will want to become Christians. Now, what is that relationship? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who cares for us, provides for all of our needs, causes us to grow healthy and strong and mature, makes us secure, makes us better Christians. The Christian is to devote himself to Christ and submit himself to Christ's leadership, to go where He follows and to enjoy His love and to receive with thanksgiving His provisions for us. All right, now the marriage relationship was created by God to illustrate that relationship, the relationship between Christ and the church. Just as Christ is the provider for the home and the one that maintains love and is concerned with the nourishment of His bride, the church, so the husband is to be the head of the home, the provider, to make sure that it's going the way it ought to be going, the way God wants it to go, to set the pace, to manage it, and to ensure that the wife will be secure and growing and healthy, nourishing and cherishing her as Christ does the church. The wife is to exemplify this role of submission and devotion that Christians have toward Jesus. So if you're living the kind of marriage that God wants you to live, even though it'll never be perfect in this life, then when people see you and your husband relate to each other, they're not only going to want a marriage like yours, they're going to want to know about Jesus Christ that's given you the power to have that kind of marriage. And so the husband illustrates and exemplifies in his own life a Christ-like, loving leadership role, not thinking he has to do it himself, all by himself, because he has a helpmeet. He has a woman that God has given him, who's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, whom he cherishes and whom he nourishes. In this leadership, he is concerned to meet all the needs of his wife, physically, materially, socially, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. On all those levels, a husband has the responsibility of caring for, cherishing, and nourishing his wife. And the one area, husbands are lacking in all those areas, but in our culture, the one area where husbands are the most lacking is this thing of spiritual care, of trying to daily help our wives to grow in grace and the nurture of God and to become better Christian women. We saw that this leadership that a husband is to manifest in the home is the leadership of love, that it reflects the leadership of Christ for His church, which was self-sacrificing. In fact, the verse we base all this on is, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." That Jesus was so concerned with ministering to His bride, the church, so dedicated and devoted to helping her and serving her and satisfying her, that whatever it took to serve her, He was willing to do, even to die on the cross in her place for something He never deserved. And that's the kind of loving leadership a husband is to manifest. A Christ-like loving leadership that's willing to go to the point of self-sacrifice for the benefit of the wife. Giving up own interests, own concerns, own pleasures, your own enjoyments, in order to make sure that your wife is happy, holy, and healthy. Happy, holy, and healthy. The husband we saw, like Jesus toward Christians, is responsible to maintain an atmosphere of love in the home. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. In our culture, we saw another week, we saw that it's the wife that's supposed to make sure everything is nice and soft. And when the husband comes in like a cranky bull, she can calm everything. Well, the Bible says it's exactly the reverse, that just as Christ is responsible for maintaining love in the relationship between Himself and Christians, husbands are responsible to make sure that their home is not a hectic, arguing, bitter home, but that it's a home where love reigns supreme. Now, after talking generally about the nature of submission among husbands, we looked specifically last week at the two mandates that God lays upon husbands in verse 7. And we saw that this submission to Jesus Christ and to our roles as husbands in the home is going to illustrate itself and manifest itself practically every day as we faithfully as husbands obey two commandments that Jesus gives us here. Look in verse 7 at the two mandates addressed to all husbands. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The first mandate we saw last week, that husbands are commanded to live with your wives in an understanding way, as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. We saw that the word live there means that to make a home for and to make a home with. That's what the Greek word means. Husbands, make a home for your wife and be at home with your wife. And that had all kinds of implications. We saw that it implied that every man should have his own wife and every man and wife should have their own home as soon as they could. We saw that husbands as well as wives are to dwell in the same house. That a woman in the Bible is referred to as a keeper at home, but at the same time the Bible says concerning husbands, like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. And though sometimes a man has to spend time away from home in order to carry out effectively the vocation God has laid upon him, a man should do everything he can to spend as much time at home with his wife and family as he possibly can. A man who stays away from home a great deal of time has tremendous difficulty discharging those responsibilities that God has laid upon him as a father and a husband. To live with your wife is to spend time with her. When you're at home, spend time with her as your chosen companion and your closest friend. During the day, when the various responsibilities of your vocation press upon you, cheer up yourself with the thoughts of enjoying your wife and her company when you go home. And when you go home, don't be so quick to tell her all the things that went wrong that day at the office, but ask her how things have gone with her and then stand there and listen. Try your best to soothe and relieve the anxieties and the cares that she's had to experience because of her role as your wife and as the mother of your children. And it says, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, or literally according to knowledge. And we saw that knowledge in the Bible is not something that simply means intellectual apprehension of a thing, but that the word knowledge means the giving of yourself to something. It means communion. It means to intellectually apprehend, but it also means to embrace and to love and to become a part of and be consumed by. So when the Bible says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, it means live with your wives and allow all of your relationship with her to be governed by that knowledge, that understanding, that is only derived from communion with Almighty God in His Word. And as you commune with Almighty God in His Word, you deepen your communion with your wife. So that if you're not communing with God in His Word, that is, listening to the preaching of the Word of God Sunday by Sunday, spending time yourself as a Christian man, reading the Bible, thinking about it, meditating upon it, praying, communing with God, getting Him to know Him better, trying to get closer to Him and be more like Him, that if you're not communing with God in His Word, you're a lousy husband. You're a lousy husband. Because you can't live with your wife in an understanding way unless you do that, since that understanding, that knowledge, only comes from constant communion with God in His Word. To be understanding with our wives, sometimes we have got to spend time trying to get into their shoes and under their skin to see things the way they see them, rather than the way we see them. It says, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And we saw that it doesn't say as a weak vessel. Men read that, the woman's the weak vessel, we're the macho strong guys. But it doesn't say weak, it says weaker. It's a comparative statement, that means you're weak. And she's weak, in some sense she's weaker, but you're weak. So any man that has self-confidence, self-righteousness, a sense of self-sufficiency, a rugged individualist, high self-esteem, who can handle anything by himself, is not only a fool, but he's going to be a lousy husband. That the main attitude that a husband ought to have toward himself is, I am a weak vessel. I'm a weak, puny, frail instrument in the hand of Almighty God, and if I accomplish anything good in my life, it's God's fault, not mine. And my wife is a weaker vessel. Now, why she's a weaker vessel? Because she's physically weaker than I am? No, last week we said just count widows and widowers. And there's more widows than there are widowers. There's more dead husbands than there are dead wives. So that it doesn't mean physical inferiority. She is a weaker vessel because she's married to you. She's a weaker vessel because in submitting to you, she is putting herself in a vulnerable situation open to exploitation by you. And don't you dare take advantage of it, or you have God to deal with. So treat her as with honor, with dignity. Now notice the second mandate we're given here. Not only to live with our wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, but secondly, give your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Look back at our text in verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, there's nothing new about this idea of honoring your wife. The Bible says, and we've seen on other occasions, that wives are to honor their husbands. And now we see it's a mutual responsibility that the husbands are to honor their wives. Nothing new about that. You've heard in wedding vows time and again that husbands are to love, honor, and cherish. Wives are to love, honor, and obey. That honor's always been right there. And this Greek word for honor means continual, habitual honor. It means day in and day out to show respect for your wife, and to treat your wife with honor, love, and dignity. We saw that this was a culture in which dignity is pretty much dead in the church and in the world. And because of a lack of real dignity, we misuse each other. And the same thing is true in the Christian marriage. This idea of dignity has gone out the window. We don't dress with dignity. We don't talk with dignity. We don't live with dignity. That dignity is something that's only for snobbish aristocrats in Victorian era, but not for us liberated Americans. So America, by and large, rather than looking like a group of dignified, honorable people, looks like a bunch of slouches, by and large. But we are to honor day in and day out our wives, just as our wives are to honor us. Now, what is it to honor your wife? I want you to listen. What is it to honor your wife? To honor your wife is to have and to manifest a deep respect for her. Not berating her, not making her feel inadequate or guilty all the time, not exasperating her or bring her grief or crushing her feelings, not revealing her weaknesses and shortcomings to other people, and not even being quick yourself to see and criticize your wife's shortcomings. Husbands are quicker to see the shortcomings and failure in their wives than they are in themselves. And we're usually harder on our wives than we are on ourselves. You honor your wife when you just put that in reverse. You honor your wife when you hide her shortcomings from the eyes of other people as well as hide her shortcomings from your own eyes by love. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Never criticizing her more than love requires and even then in mildness and gentleness that flows from love. That's what it is to honor your wife. To hide her shortcomings from other people and to be as blind as you can be to them yourselves. Being more concerned with your own sin than hers. And if you're more concerned with straightening up your own life, I guarantee you she'll have less sins for you to have to worry about. In other words, treat her with care, respect, and dignity because of the fact that she is your queen, prophetess, and priestess. She's your queen. I mean, the Bible says that every man's castle, a home's a castle, and you're the king in your family. And what does that make your wife? That makes her a queen. So treat her like a queen and not like some woman of the streets or like your laundry lady or your cleaning lady. Treat her like a queen. You're a prophet that's to interpret every area of life by the Word of God. She's a prophetess just as much as you are a prophet. She has the equal responsibility, and also she has maybe just as much of the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God, to interpret life according to God's Word. And she is as much a priestess as you are a priest. You are to dedicate every area of life to the living God, and she's to dedicate every area of her life with you to the living God. So what is it to honor your wife? It is to treat her with care, dignity, respect, not berating her, hiding her faults from other people, never criticizing her more than love requires, and treating her as your queen, your prophetess, and your priestess. Now, what's the reason for this honor? Why are we to treat our wives with such honor? The answer here is in verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You're to honor your wife and treat her with dignity and care and love because you are both heirs together of the grace of life. Now, what does that mean? Heirs together of the grace of life. That's the basis for a man honoring his wife. It means that every man and woman has to stand before God. And every man and woman has to give an account of his own life before God. And if both a man and a wife are Christians, then their personal standing before God is equal. They're both accepted with God on the same basis. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. Turn over to Galatians 3, and let me read you something. Galatians 3, that a husband and his wife are fellow heirs together of the grace of life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If a person belongs to Jesus Christ by faith, that is, if he says, my only hope of any acceptance with God is what Jesus Christ did on the cross in paying the full punishment for sin, and His resurrection means He's alive today, and I surrender my life to Him. I turn from whatever kind of life I was living to whatever kind of life He wants me to live as He gives me the strength, resting upon Him alone for salvation, unconditionally surrendering my life to Him. I now am an heir to every promise that God made in the Bible to His people. Promises that relate to life after death, promises that relate to what happened to you when you die, promises that relate to your life in this world, all these promises, if I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, rest upon Him alone for salvation, realizing without Him I go to hell, surrendering my life to Him to be ruled by Him and His pleasure, then I personally, along with my wife, equally am an heir of all the promises God ever made, and we both belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, as far as being recipients of the blessings of salvation is concerned, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither male nor female. And so to be heirs together of the grace of life refers to that very experience and that very truth. Christian husbands and wives believe in the same Savior. Christian husbands and wives are redeemed by the same blood. They live by the same grace. They follow the same biblical rule. They're filled with the same Holy Spirit. They're members of the same body of Christ. They are heirs of the same promises, and they look forward to the same eternal destiny together. In other words, to be fellow heirs of the grace of life, that is, the powerful grace of God that brings, enhances, nourishes, and guarantees eternal life in God's presence. To be fellow heirs of the grace of life is the highest position to which any sinful mortal may ever rise. And it is this extraordinary spiritual height that a man and a woman in Christ experience together that prompts and stimulates and is the reason for this mutual honoring and loving of one another. This truth that a Christian man and his wife are heirs together of the grace of life in the presence of God and the experience of that reality are strong ropes that tie and bind the hearts of a husband and a wife together and makes them one. In fact, there's nothing that makes them more one. Now, there's a lot of things in life that make a husband and wife who love themselves one. Going through good experiences together and enjoying the thrills of life deepens the oneness you have together. Going through the difficulties and the trials and the tragedies of life together, supporting each other, deepens the unity. Marital sexuality deepens the unity between a man and a wife and the bond. But there is nothing that makes a husband and a wife one, like the experience of this reality that's described as being fellow heirs of the grace of life. There's nothing that makes a man and a woman one at a deeper level than this common spiritual experience of by faith being heirs to all the promises of God and recipients of that eternal life that only Jesus Christ can give. Now, what are the effects of this honor that a husband is to give to his wife and which a wife is to give to her husband? What are the effects of this kind of honoring on the marriage relationship itself? Well, if each spouse, if the husband and the wife, is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if each is an heir of the promises of God, then each of these people are at one with God, and being at one with God, they are at one with God with each other. So you have the believer in Christ. His life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's the deepest union human beings are capable of ever experiencing and enjoying. But since your wife is flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, and you are one flesh with her, and you are one with God, then it's not just you as an individual man whose life is hid in God with Christ, but it's you and that woman who are one flesh, even more one, as you are one and your lives together are hidden with God in Christ. The deepest union possible. And my heart goes out to non-Christian marriages. Because if a man loves a woman, and if a woman loves a man, and if they're not Christians, they never can reach the depths of oneness and intimacy that their hearts long for. Why? Because the depth of that intimacy, that kind of intimacy, is found only in Christ. Love, sex, those things can bring two people together, make them one. But it's nothing like the oneness that two people can experience
who are one in marriage, and because they're both Christians, are one with God. So if there's any men or women here this morning who are not Christians, and you love your wife, and you love your husband, and your marriage isn't what you want it to be, there is a missing ingredient, and it's Jesus. And if you want your marriage to be satisfying to your weary heart, the place you go is to renew or to establish for the first time a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, realizing that your only hope of any acceptance with God is Christ, and that your only hope of any happiness in this world or the life to come is to surrender your life to Him, to rule you, to provide you with everything you need, to reach that depth of intimacy with another person and with God for which your weary heart longs. Hearts together focusing on God in Christ are intimately one. Two people bought out of sin with the precious blood of Jesus are pained at the thought of ever despising, grieving, neglecting, or hurting one another. The Christian husband is to love and honor his Christian wife because Christ loves her and because she loves Christ. He is to respect her because she's a living image of Christ, and nothing is better suited to motivate a husband to honor his wife than this truth: Jesus loves my wife. Jesus honors my wife. Jesus provides for my wife. Jesus cherishes and nourishes my wife. If I don't, I'm saying I'm better than Jesus. So there's nothing more suited to stimulate a man to honor his wife than to know that Jesus honors her and loves her. Now, what's the motive for obedience in a husband to these mandates? We saw when we talked about the responsibilities of the woman to the husband that it's hard. That it's hard because the husband's not everything he ought to be. And sometimes he falls way short of what he was supposed to be. And it's hard for a Christian woman to give her husband the love and the honor, the respect, the submission that God calls upon her to give, even when she loves Jesus Christ. It's hard. Well, sometimes it's hard for men because their wives aren't everything they ought to be. And sometimes their wives fall very far short of what they ought to be. And sometimes it's very difficult for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way and to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life because of the sin that remains within her. So what motivates him to keep doing it even when she doesn't deserve it? Just like what motivates a woman to keep being what she ought to be even though he doesn't deserve it. We saw last week that love for your husband is not always a strong enough motive to keep you going. Because you may love him, but sometimes he may be so rotten that you just throw up your hand and I quit. I love him, but I quit. And so, and maybe sometimes a husband say the same thing. I love her, but she is so, I just quit. And so you see, you may love your husband or your wife, but it's not an adequate motive to keep you going in those hard times. The only motive that can keep you going in the hard times is a God-centered motive, not a husband or a wife-centered motive. What was the main motive that God told women to submit to your husbands even if they're disobedient to the Word of God? Because it's precious in the sight of God. It's precious in the sight of God. It's a God-centered motive. No matter what he does, God's watching the whole thing. He appreciates what you're doing. Now, what is the motive that keeps a man going in granting honor to his wife and living with her in an understanding way when she's not everything she ought to be? What does our text say? Look at verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here you have another God-centered motive. Wives, you be submissive because it's precious in the sight of God.
Sometimes you may not love your husband enough to keep going, but you'll love God enough, and if it's precious to Him, you're going to keep going. Husbands, keep at being the kind of man God wants you to be toward your wife so that your prayers won't be hindered. Because more important than communication between husband and wife is communication between your soul and Almighty God. And you don't want anything to interrupt that. By the way, the word hindered there, you see it? The word hindered is a military word term. It was used in military lingo. It meant to cut in on, to throw obstacles in the way, to cut up the road, to make normal movement impossible. And the point is here, if we're not honoring our wives, if we're not living with them in an understanding way, with respect, dignity, love, practicing loving leadership, self-sacrificing leadership, then our own prayers and our own personal relationship with God are going to be neglected, disturbed, interrupted, and made empty. And when you cut yourself off from God, nothing else is going to prosper. Everything else sours. You ladies may have the best stove anybody could ever want that will do everything. You unplug it from electricity, it will do nothing. That it's got to be plugged into the power. And once it's plugged into the power, it has adequate electricity to do everything it's supposed to do. Well, if we let things slip as husbands towards our wives, we fail to honor them, care for them, treat them with respect, provide for them, then we cut ourselves off. We pull our plugs out from God. We cut ourselves off from the source of power. Our personal relationship with God is going to be interrupted. We're not going to want to pray anymore. We're not going to read the Bible anymore. We're not going to want to go to church much. That everything, and then everything starts to sour. You see, Peter takes for granted here that the heirs of the grace of life cannot live without prayer. You see, somebody may read this and say, well, you better be a good husband, because if you're not, your prayers will be hindered. And a secular person will say, so what? I don't pray anyway. So who cares about that? That's no big deal. But you see, a real Christian, this verse presupposes that a real Christian cannot live without prayer. And so when you say to a real Christian, you better be good with your wife, because if you're not good with your wife, your prayers and your personal walk with God and your worship and your private devotions are going to go sour. It's going to worry a Christian. It's going to make him frantic. He's going to see that as something that's tragic. I don't want my prayers with God hindered. I don't want to put obstacles in this road between me and God that makes normal movement impossible. I don't want to separate myself from God and be pulled out from His power. I want to be close to Him. If I'm not good to my wife, if I don't honor her and treat her as my most priceless treasure, my relationship with God is going to be interrupted. Brother, I want to be a good husband because I don't want to be interrupted in my relationship with God. That's the way a real Christian man talks. When a man fails to honor his wife as he should, this is a breach of marital love. And this breach of marital love, along with all the other jars and jolts and arguments between a husband and a wife, make their spirits bitter, angry, and hostile toward each other. And when your spirit is bitter toward your wife, you don't want to pray. You don't want to be close to God. It makes you unfit with God if your relationship if your relationship with your wife is filled with bitterness and hostility. And all this anger, all this conflict, all these jars and jolts are like sharp knives that cut the tendons and the sinews and the strength of our own personal walk with God. They cut us and wound us, leaving gaping holes in our lives through which our spirits seem to fly out and fly away. Just like when you cut a person's artery in a person's vein, he soon bleeds to death. So when you leave all these things unsettled in your life and you fail to honor your wife as you should, the marriage relationship bleeds to death. So as the great old Scottish Presbyterian in the last century said, husbands, avoid whatever makes an introduction into the divine presence less easy or less delightful? Read it again, because you've got to be literate to understand that. Husbands, avoid whatever makes an introduction into the divine presence less easy or less delightful. Keep open a passage to God wide enough to go through it together with your wife to the throne of grace, hand in hand. Husbands, honor your wife so that your prayers won't be hindered. In that statement, you see the relationship between our daily behavior and our prayer life and our private devotions and our private worship. They work on each other. A person's relationship to God is the most important relationship in all of his life. And bad relationships with his wife can ruin his relationship with God. Just as good relationships with God will sweeten your marriage. Prayer and Christian obedient behavior as husbands and wives go together inseparably. The more obediently we walk, the more Christianly we relate to our spouses, the more fit we are to pray and the more stimulated we are to pray. So the more we pray, the more we're able to be obedient to God, to be better wives and better husbands. So that when you pray much, you live holy lives. And when you live holy lives, you pray more. John Brown said this, "The more conscientiously we perform our various duties as husbands and wives, the more we will be inclined for, the more enjoyment we will find in, and the more benefits we will derive from our private and public worship and prayers. And the more we engage in worship and devotions and prayers in the right spirit, the more we will be inclined and enabled in all holy behavior and godliness." So they grow on each other. If you're not praying, you're not going to be a good husband. If your relationship with God isn't what it ought to be, your relationship with your wife is going sour. But when your relationship with God is what it ought to be, your marriage relationship is sweetened. And if everything you think is going all right between you and God and you have bad relations with your wife, it's going to foul up the relationship with God. And more than anything else, a Christian man does not want anything hindering his prayers. Your wife has never kept you from praying. Oh, yes, she has. Oh, no, she hadn't. Your wife's never kept you from praying ever. And by the way, your wives, your husbands, and however he treats you, he's never kept you from praying. You keep yourself from praying. When you're disobedient to God, men, and you don't love and care and nourish and cherish and honor your wife like you're supposed to, you yourself are putting obstacles between your path and God. And for a Christian man, there's nothing more tragic. So husbands, avoid the heartbreak and the tragedy of having your prayers hindered by failing to honor your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. One thing, husbands, that will make your wife more loving. You want her to be more loving? I'll tell you how to do it. You want her to be more submissive? I'll tell you how to do it. You want her to feel more secure and be happier and holier as a Christian and a Christian woman? I'll tell you how to do it. The one way to make her more loving, submissive, holier, and happier is for you men to live in such a way that she is convinced you love Jesus Christ more than you love her. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these clear words and guidelines and directions you've given us in your word. Whenever we consider what you command of us to do, we recognize we fall short of it, we feel guilty. Because none of us as husbands are what we ought to be. None of us as wives are what we ought to be. And so we come to you for forgiveness. We come to you embarrassed. We come to you feeling guilty. because we have failed in so many ways. And we thank You that we can come and bring the admittance of our guilt to You and know You'll not reject us because You have received us because of the death of Jesus Christ in our place. And now nothing in time or eternity, in life or in death, not even our own sin, will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it is with boldness and confidence, not with fear, that we come before You and admit what we are. And having admitted what we are, failures, we pray, Lord, that You would give us the strength that only You can give to do better. Help us to love and honor and cherish each other more than we do as husbands and wives. May our children see it. May our friends see it. And as they see this renewal of our marriage, may they be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us toward that end by Your word and sacraments, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.